All right, we'll go to our lesson in Daniel 3, and we'll be covering mostly in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, but let's just read Daniel 13 through 18 to get up to speed from where we were last week. Daniel 3, 13 through 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So there, he said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now God has provided in the book of Daniel a panoply of history regarding the nations that affect his people Israel. Now that word panoply, in the modern usage, is a complete set of diverse components, a complete or impressive collection. That's the modern definition of the word panoply, but the original definition of the word panoply is a complete set of armor. The shield, the breastplate, the helmet, the leg coverings, the sword or the lance. And this brings us to the writing of Paul in the New Testament, where he has told us to put on the whole armor of God, which includes putting on books like the book of Daniel. Have you ever thought about putting on the books of the Bible as the armor of God? But that panoply that we're talking about is the whole armor of God by putting on these books like Daniel, which gives us a foretelling of what is to take place as the ages pass. You and I know that it is better to know what is on the horizon than to not know what is to come. We all want to know what is to come. The church bulletin gives us information. The pastor tells us what's coming, what's down the pike. None of us want to be in the dark about this, and we know that ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual things. Ignorance is bliss in some cases, but not with spiritual things when you are considering what happens to your soul. You know, we seek to know the day's weather so we can make preparations for coming storms or hurricanes. We're in the hurricane season. There's a tropical storm down in the Yucatan, did you know? It's going over to Mexico. But we're, you know, the hurricanes check the calendar and see, well, is this the season yet? This is the season. Jesus reminded the people of his day of their ability to discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and asked them why they could not discern the signs of the times. You know, you as a Christian are asked that same question. Can you discern the signs of the times? Jesus called those people that he talked about knowing how to look at the skies and determine the weather. He called them hypocrites for not being able to discern the signs of the times. Now, we're acquainted with the saying, he can't see the forest for the trees. You've heard of that saying, haven't you? The people of our day also are well able to determine the signs that indicate hurricanes and storms, but they are ignorant of the signs of God's times. Oh, how we are so clever to know all of the things of this natural world and to try to seek more knowledge, but how little we are interested in the signs of God's times. We're stuck in a forest without knowing anything but the trees. You know, you got to get out of the forest to know that you're in a forest, to see the extent of the forest. People are stuck on today without knowing what is to come tomorrow, for they refuse to look at the big picture that God provides in his word. And you know, if you don't know the big picture, you're not going to be blessed, but you're going to be fearful. That's a funny thing about the things that are coming upon this earth. For a Christian, they ought to be a blessing, for you know that the Lord is coming. But the ones that don't know the signs of God's times, oh, they're so fearful. They're cursed to be fearful, for they know not what is coming on the earth. Jesus said in Luke 21, when we see signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them, to not be in despair. Oh, the world's going to be in despair. But we're not to be in despair, for we're to look up. Lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. What a contrast. And that contrast is given by the knowledge that comes in the books like the book of Daniel. Only those of us who look for his appearing will know the signs, for we know the scriptures. We will know what we are learning in the book of Daniel, and we will be prepared for what is to come. That's how important it is for all of us to know the scriptures, so that when those times come, we'll know where we stand on the timeline of God. You know, we're blessed to know the beginning from the end. For one thing I have learned from the scriptures is that God does not desire ignorant children. How many parents in this congregation, in this class, desire ignorant children? None of us. All have chosen to send their children to schools where they'll learn. All have chosen to be in Sunday school where they'll learn, in church where they'll learn, having private time with the Lord, where they'll learn. Why? So they won't be ignorant. I don't want ignorant children. None of us do, and God doesn't either. We are not given knowledge to change the times, but to know the times. You know, that's a whole different story there. Folks think they're given knowledge of the scriptures so that they can change the times, but we're not given knowledge of the scriptures to change the times, but to know the times. But Nebuchadnezzar desired to change the times. Now, Nebuchadnezzar at this time that we're studying in the book of Daniel was not a believer, and he chose to attempt to change the times, not accepting the facts of the dream that he was given, but desiring to change the outcome of the dream by certain measures. And the measures he thought of were designed to eliminate the iron and the clay and the degeneration of the statue from gold to iron and clay into one of all gold. And to do this, he needs cohesiveness in his kingdom. He needs something that will unify the kingdom and bring them together. And this cohesiveness was to be brought to his kingdom through the agency of a new religion with its own point of worship, namely a golden image erected in the plain of Dura. My, this was a wonderful event. All of the expense and all of the planning. Talk about planning for a wedding. All of the planning, all of the caterers that came out, all of the stage managers that came out, all of the orchestra directors and the instruments players that came from far and wide. And he didn't want anyone to upset this worship service. And all was going well until the three Hebrew children spoiled his worship service, for they refused to obey his commands to bow. They refused to cohere in spite of the fact that their refusal meant their death. Do you have that in you as a Christian? Do you have the Word of God in you in such a way that someone threatens you with death unless you deny the faith? Will you stand? Now much is revealed in their answer to the king's offer of a second chance to bow. He gave them a second chance. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, throw them in the furnace, but he knew that he had promoted them when Daniel interpreted the dream, and he gives them a second chance to bow, and all will be forgiven if they simply yield to the king. And they came back and said this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. Aren't you supposed to be careful? No, and sometimes you're not supposed to be careful. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. No wavering there. No wishy-washy delaying answer there. Now the king had posed the question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see what he was saying? I'm all powerful. What God is there that's going to take you out of my hands? But they had come back and said without thought it that it was their God, the God of Israel, who would do such a thing. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar had met that God in the dream, had he not? In the interpretation of the dream? But these three were not careful to think on these things, but were sure of the protection of their God. They didn't gather together and take counsel. They didn't get their scroll out and start listing the pros and the cons. Well, if we do this, this is going to what's going to happen. If we bow down, this is what's going to happen. Making a long list and seeing which list was longer. They didn't run to consult with Daniel or any other fellow Hebrew. They knew full well at the onset what their answer would be, for they were grounded in their faith. My, how we need to be grounded in our faith. These three lived by principle and obedience to the Word of God. The foundation of their faith was secure, and there was absolutely no reason for them to ponder their response. They knew exactly what they were to do. Now, Nebuchadnezzar assumed their hope was to be delivered from the fiery furnace. He thought that's what their hope would be. But you know, these three children had a higher definition of deliverance. And their deliverance and their definition was not based upon the temporal, but the eternal. You know, this is the lesson that we as 21st century Christians must learn. That we live in the eternal. Oh, how the temporal pulls at us. But the lesson that Christians ought to have is that we live in the eternal. When you were saved, when you trusted Christ and received Christ as your Savior, you moved into the eternal. You left the temporal and you moved into the eternal. I have eternal life. Oh yes, this body will be put in the grave unless the Lord comes before that. And you stand over the casket and say, oh, don't he look natural? They did a good job with him. Looks better than he did in life. I hope they'll say that. But I have eternal life. And that's a realization that ought to affect our lives on a daily basis. We ought to live in the eternal. God is able to deliver us out of any fiery furnace, but if he chooses to consume our bodies in the furnace, real deliverance comes by going home to be with the Lord. Talk about deliverance. Isn't that the real deliverance? Don't we look forward to that deliverance? He has promised a new body. You know, this body's kind of getting worn out. This old house ain't fit for living in as it was. Phil can't play ball like he did when he was 30, shaking his head in response. But he's promised a new body, a far better body, and one that is free from sin and will be given when the proper time comes. Isn't that deliverance? You know, it's a wonder that in light of this promise, we cling to these bodies of sin so ardently, especially in this day and age when we have all kinds of medical treatments and all kinds so we can suck out another day. It's a wonder that we do such a thing, is it not? But God promises true deliverance, deliverance from this body of sin, and that is the deliverance that the Hebrew children sought. You see, that was a whole different idea than what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Oh, I'll threaten them with this fiery furnace. That'll do the trick. They'll just bow down and everything will be forgiven and the ceremony of the worship service will go on. But he knew not that their definitions conflicted. The definition of deliverance for the Christian is to be with the Lord. So they didn't take care to make a defense before the king, for the king could not do what their God could do. Oh, they may be delivered from the furnace, but that's not what they were after. They didn't humble themselves before him asking deliverance. You know, there's no deliverance coming from this earth, and therefore they could not bow down to the golden image. They remembered that God had delivered his people out of Egypt, and they also remembered that God commanded them not to bow down to any image under penalty of death. Look back in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that. So here we have a quandary. God instructed, if you worship idols, you shall die, while Nebuchadnezzar said, worship idols or die. But this was not a quandary to these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for they knew to whom they were accountable. You know, that's called eternal thinking. That's having a mind of Christ when you're in the eternal. To whom am I accountable? When this life is o'er, to whom do I have to speak on my behalf? You know, they had in their hearts the same knowledge that Jesus preached to the multitudes in Luke 12 when he spoke of fearing that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. Jesus always spoke in the eternal. If you parsed it in English, it would be in the eternal whatever mode. Mode. But he said this, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to be afraid of someone that has a gun? Well, that's what he said. Well, what about a knife? What about someone that wants to burn my house down with me in the bed? No, don't be afraid of them. That's what he said. Wow, that's living in the eternal, is it not? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. What else can they do? Well, they can kick it a little bit, throw dust on it. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Okay, there's where you put your fears. You don't fear someone with a gun. You don't fear someone that's going to burn your house down with you in it. Well, who do you fear? Well, you fear the one that lives in eternity, the one who can cast you into hell. This is the lesson of whom to fear. We are not to fear man, for man can only kill the body. And as far as man is concerned, that is the end. But as far as God is concerned, that is only the beginning. You see how you live in the eternal? You know, I think of all the critical comments that are offered by people of the world about the kind of God that would let so many children die in the earthquake in China and the cyclones in Burma. But those comments are coming from people of the temporal. Those comments are always based upon what takes place on the earth, but never account for what takes place in heaven. We think the story ends with their death, but God has many more chapters in his book of life, and we're not given to read those chapters. You know, that's where trust enters in. I don't know what those chapters are, but I do know that I'm told to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I leave that to God. If he chooses to take those in the hurricane and take those in the cyclone, I leave that to God. That's his business. So the three Hebrews who thought in the eternal knew their God, and they knew that the story would not end in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar thought the story would end in the furnace. His book was a short book. Oh, their book was large. A book fit enough to fit into eternity. And so they remained faithful to God, even when feeling the heat of the furnace designed to eat them up. Don't you suppose that Nebuchadnezzar, as the furnace was heated 7 times, perhaps let them go closer to the furnace and feel the heat? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the chosen ones of God. They were complete Israelites. They had matured as God wished them to, people who obeyed God's laws, even when it's life-threatening, for they concluded in their minds that they would rather face the wrath of men than the wrath of God. That's eternal thinking. You know, I think about our children. Most of my life is past. But I think about these little ones that could live into the 22nd century and what they are to face. My, they have to have eternal thinking. They have to have that idea that I've got to face the wrath of God. The wrath of men is nothing. These men had eternity's values in view, and then the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar from this non-careful reaction. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't go off and consider. He didn't say, well, I'll go off and cool down. Verse 19 tells us, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. It was the king, great one. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The form of his visage. There's something that ought not to change when you're dealing in situations like this. You know, that's something that you well up with anger and try to put that down. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen. They wore hose, their socks, and their hats and their other garments. You know, I'm sure that they were well-dressed for this ceremony, don't you suppose? And were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, one thing we notice in this passage is that Daniel, nor God's Holy Spirit, does not want the names of these three to be forgotten. See how many times they're mentioned? 4 times they're listed, and they're all the alliteration of these names are designed to flow off the lips of children as we tell them this story. My children love this story. And they like to think about and say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Babylon names are used here because by the time this happened, that's the names that they had become accustomed to. But this story is for our young men and our young women to be told. For we want to put into them an eternal view. Stand for God. Stand for God's Son, even in the face of death. They are to stand for God in the face of the most powerful of kings, these three, as they witness the redness of Nebuchadnezzar's face, formed from his wrathful disposition when he hears these men will not obey his command, even if it means the furnace. Oh, he was mad. So he issues the order. Heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Oh, and I could see the furnace tenders scurrying about to carry out the orders. His word will not be ignored by the furnace tenders who add fuel to the fire, lest they be the fuel for the fire. They knew the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. And you could see all the multitudes, no doubt, shaking in their place as these orders went about. Now it seems that from this story, the furnace was made such a way that they could cast the offenders into the top of the furnace where the smoke belched out. And then there was a side portion of the furnace where they put in the fuel and where Nebuchadnezzar was able to look in and see what was happening in the furnace. Now, we'll hold off on what he sees till next week. So you have to come back to find out. How many are going to come back? Look at that. We got a few hands. A few hands didn't show. Well, you can come back anyway. Father, thank you so much for this lesson from the book of Daniel. Lord, how we have to have an eternal view of things. For an eternal view of things is what you have. And how that will change us, Father, from thinking about the temporal to thinking about and having a mind of Christ that always operates in the eternal. Bless our pastor, Father, as he speaks to us, and may our minds be on things eternal, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.